And I'd ask you to turn back with me to Jeremiah 32. As I said earlier, Jeremiah is an exilic prophet, prophesying at the time of the exile when the nation of Judah was taken into captivity by the Babylonians. Jeremiah, it seems as though, was a very compassionate individual. He's the one that wrote the Book of Lamentations. He's also known as the Weeping Prophet. Compassionate of others, but yet at the same time, very bold in speaking the truth of God. Good example for us as it relates to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, it says we're to speak the truth in love. It seems as though Jeremiah was that kind of a prophet. He spoke the truth in love, being compassionate and yet very bold in speaking the truth. But it seems as though he's also a man subject to like passions as we are, as it says in James concerning Elijah. I think the same thing could be said of Jeremiah. At one point, he expresses, I'm not going to speak the truth anymore. It just gets me in trouble. And we read earlier here in Jeremiah 32 where he spoke the truth and he ended up in jail for it. And so at one point he says, I'm not going to do that anymore. But then it says the word of God was like a fire in my belly. And he couldn't help but speak the truth. But he did have those passions like sometimes we have. I'm not going to do that anymore. But he was able to overcome that by the grace of God. This evening we want to look here at chapter 32 and just what was this object lesson all about? He's in jail, he's in prison, and his uncle's son comes to him and says, buy this property, and so he buys the property. But why did God have him buy that property? What was the object lesson all about? What can we learn from it tonight? Let's bow in prayer. Guide us, Father, tonight as we would look at this passage of Scripture. Help us to understand it by your Spirit teaching us, and then help us to apply it to our lives in the power of your Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Notice it says in verse 1, the word of the Lord, or the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. We need to understand when this was taking place, the 10th year of Zedekiah. In verse 2, it says, for then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. So it's this 10th year of Zedekiah. The city of Jerusalem is being besieged by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. You need to keep your finger here, and I'd ask you to turn back to 2 Kings 25. 2 Kings chapter 25. We need to get a fuller picture of what's going on here. Actually, chapter 24, we'll kind of start there. Verse 1 of chapter 24 of 2 Kings. Says in his days. Now you have to go back into chapter 23 to see that this is during the days of King Jehoiakim. During the days of King Jehoiakim, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. So Jehoiakim is king at this point, and it's about 608 BC. When Jehoiakim becomes king. And right away, as Jehoiakim becomes king, he is subservient to the king of Babylon. He has to pay tribute to him and so forth. And after 3 years, Jehoiakim decides to rebel against the king of Babylon. So now it's 605 BC. And he turns and rebels against him. And the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldeans, that's the Babylonians, and bands of the Syrians, and bands of the Moabites, and bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it according to the word of the Lord, which he did speak by his servants, the prophets. Surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh according to all that he did. And so these bands come against him, but it was in this time, and we're not going to take time to turn to other passages, but it was in 605 BC that the king Nebuchadnezzar comes against Jehoiakim because of his rebellion, and that is the first deportation into Babylon. In 605 BC, under Jehoiakim, Nebuchadnezzar comes and takes many of them captive back to Babylon. Not all of them. In fact, he leaves Jehoiakim there to continue to reign. But he takes many captive. In fact, it's in 605 BC at this time that Daniel is taken captive. And we know the story of Daniel as he's taken back to Babylon and he becomes one of the Chaldeans. But he's one of the captives that takes place at this time in 605 BC. Jehoiakim dies. He reigns until 597 BC. And down in verse 8, Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he begins to reign. So Jehoiakim dies. Jehoiachin begins to reign. And he only reigns for 3 months. His mother's name was Nehashta. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, verse 9 tells us. And then verse 10, it says, at that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. Now, this is in 597 B.C. This is during the reign of Jehoiachin. He's only reigned for 3 months, and here comes Nebuchadnezzar. And we're not going to, again, take the time to read, but another deportation takes place. More captives taken back to Babylon. In fact, Jehoiachin himself is taken captive. And it's at this time, in 597 BC, that Zedekiah becomes king in Judah. Nebuchadnezzar allows Zedekiah to take the throne, again, subservient to Nebuchadnezzar, but Zedekiah becomes the king. He reigns for 9 years. He decides to rebel. Notice verse 20. For through the anger of the Lord it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah until he had cast them out from his presence that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. He rebels. It's now 588 BC. He rebels against Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar comes and lays siege to Jerusalem once again. Back to Jeremiah 32. That's where we're at in Jeremiah 32. It's sometime between 588 and 586 BC. Nebuchadnezzar lays siege to Jerusalem. He lays siege to Jerusalem for a year and a half. Sometime during that year and a half is when this story takes place. The word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah and says, your uncle's son's going to come to you and he's going to want to sell you some land. And it happened just as God said it would. It says, behold, in verse 7 of chapter 32, Hanamel, the son of Shalom, thy son, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, buy my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. So Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord. Just as God said it would happen, it happened. His uncle's son comes to him and wants him to buy this land. Now understand, Jerusalem is being laid siege. In 586 BC, just after this took place, that's when Nebuchadnezzar really comes into the city and completely destroys the city. Burns down the king's palace, destroys the temple, burns down all of the important buildings in Jerusalem, tears down the wall of Jerusalem. That all takes place in 586 BC, right after this siege took place. You see, when they laid siege, they were there for a year and a half. Basically, the attempt was to simply starve them out, to starve the city of Jerusalem out. Nothing could come in, nothing could go out, and eventually they would have nothing to eat. In fact, as you go to the book of Lamentations, and Jeremiah talks about this, it got so bad that they were indeed becoming cannibalistic, eating their own children. It was a horrible time in Jerusalem. The rest of Judah, the rest of the nation, was already under the control of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. Jerusalem was the only thing left, and they starved him out. That's what's taking place at this time. Jeremiah's in prison. It's a horrible situation. His uncle's son comes and wants him to buy some land. Where's that land? It's in Anathoth. It's about 5 miles from Jerusalem. It's outside the city walls. Who's in control of that area right now? The Babylonians. Think about that for a moment. The nerve of Hanamel's to come to him and say, hey, I want you to buy this land. Probably the Babylonians are camped out on it right as we speak. And you can imagine Jeremiah, God said, I want you to buy it. It's like, what? You want me to buy that land? We're about ready to fall as a nation. In fact, that land, that property is already under the control of the Babylonians, and you want me to buy it? Makes no sense. Why would I buy land that's already under the possession of the Babylonians and the city of Jerusalem is about ready to fall and we're going to be destroyed? In fact, God, you have had me prophesy that we will fall and we will go into captivity. Why would I want to buy land? But he does it. He obeys God. He buys the land. He goes through all the procedures. We can read about that. It's according to the custom that was at that time. They signed the deal, and he buys the land. He obeys God. He may not fully understand it, but he obeys God. Well, that in itself is a great lesson for us, isn't it? Jeremiah, doesn't make any sense. Why would I want to buy that land? But God told me to do it. Notice as we come to verse 16, now when I had delivered the deed of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heaven and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm, and there is nothing too hard for you. You show loving kindness unto thousands and recompense the iniquity of the fathers unto the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. And he goes on and he just has this wonderful prayer and this prayer of praise and how great God is. And yet, you come to verses 24 and 25, there seems to be a little bit of a, God, what are you doing? Are you sure about this? Notice verse 24, behold, the siege mounds, they are come unto the city to take it. And the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans that fight against it because of the sword and of the famine and of the pestilence. And what have you spoken is come to pass, and behold, you see it. And you have said unto me, O Lord God, buy the field with money and take witnesses, for the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. You kind of have to understand what Jeremiah is saying here. He says, you know, we're about ready to fall. And that's according to what you have said, and you've told me to buy this land. What is this all about? You told me to buy land that is under the control of the Babylonians, and we are going to be taken captive. Why would I buy that land? He seems to express some doubt about what God's doing. He's a man subject to like passions as we are. Do you ever doubt? God, what are you doing? Why would you want me to do that? It makes no sense. Now, Jeremiah had enough faith to obey, but he still doubted why. Why would I do that? You know, we've said before in the parable that Christ gave there in the book of Matthew about the unprofitable servant, and he said in that context, it was really about, it's not about faith, it's just about obedience. You know, sometimes we think, well, if I had enough faith, I'd be able to obey. And in essence, Christ is saying, you know, it's not about faith, it's about obedience. Just do it. And that's what we see here in Jeremiah. Jeremiah has some doubts about all of this, but he does it anyway. Not all he's about faith, it's about obedience. Just do it. And he does. And he buys this land. Why? Well, notice verse 14, back to verse 14. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, this deed of the purchase which is sealed, and this deed which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may continue many days. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. See, that was the point. Not only had God prophesied, or not only had Jeremiah prophesied the word of the Lord saying that you're going to be taken captive, but he also prophesied that you will return to the land. It will become yours again. And so as an object lesson, he has Jeremiah buy this property to say, someday you will be back in this land, and that land will be yours. That was God's promise. And this is an object lesson to say God will fulfill his promise. That land will be yours, Jeremiah. You're going to buy it. And yes, for 70 years, the nation's going to go into captivity, but I will bring them back, and this land will be yours again. That was God's promise. None of us can blame Jeremiah for having a few doubts. We have those doubts as well. But the bottom line is this. Notice over in verse 26, when Jeremiah kind of expressed some doubt, you know, what's going on here, God? Why would you want me to do this? Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, behold, I am the Lord your God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? That's what he wanted Jeremiah to understand. Jeremiah, I know. It makes no sense. That land is under the control of the Babylonians. The city's about ready to fall. It's a horrible situation. But I promise I will bring Israel back to their land. Nothing is too hard for me. Trust me. That's my promise. And this object lesson is to show you and others that I will fulfill my promise. Isn't it amazing how, as we consider God and as we think about his omnipotence, that we still think of things as hard and easy, as small and big? You know, before an omnipotent God, there is nothing that's hard. Before an omnipotent God, there is nothing that's big. And yet we still insist on looking at things as being big and small, or hard and easy. They're not. Not for God. And we need to see things from God's perspective. We shouldn't be looking at things, you know, the things that we face, whether it's a financial struggle, whether it's $50 we owe or $50,000 we owe, that's not any different to God. One's not bigger than the other to God. Regardless of what struggles we might be facing, if it's a relationship problem, whether it's with our spouse or whether it's with our coworker, whether it's with our children or our parents, whatever the case might be, one isn't bigger than another. If God can reconcile a sinner like me to himself, he can certainly bring reconciliation between humans. There is no such thing as a big or small problem for God. Because when we think about the omnipotence of God, it simply is a matter of him exercising his will. If God wills it, it's done. Again, we think sometimes as you know, power. And we think of this great expenditure of energy. You know, great power. You know, if somebody's going to do something and show their great strength, it's an expenditure of energy. That's not God's power at all. God doesn't expend energy. God simply wills it, and it's done. That's his omnipotence. In fact, we read in Matthew chapter 8, a leper came to Christ and said to Christ, if you will or if you desire to heal me, you can heal me. Remember Christ's response? I will be clean. I do. I desire. That's all it took. It just took the desire of Christ and it was done. And we need to keep that in mind as we face our struggles and as we face our doubts and as we wonder, will God really fulfill His promise? We need to understand all God has to do is will it. And it's done. There's no big problem. There's no hard problem. It's all the same to God. All He has to do is will it, and it's done. And He has promised certain things. And He will fulfill that promise because it's not hard for Him. He just wills it, and it's done. You know, when we are faced with a challenge, with a difficulty, obviously we turn to God in prayer, and we should, we need to. But we sometimes we get all stressed out and we get all worried and we're fretting and you know life is kind of chaotic and it's a mess. And when we go to prayer, you know, it talks about entering into the throne room of God. And when we go to prayer, we need to enter into the throne room of God. And maybe you need to picture what that throne room would be like. Do you think when you enter into the throne room of God that God's all stressed out? You think He's all worried and fretting and everything's chaotic and, oh, no, what am I going to do? No. As we come to Him in prayer and as you enter into the throne room of God, understand that everything's just as calm as could be. Because God knows all He has to do is will it and it's done. And He's got it all figured out. And He knows exactly when He's going to exercise that will. And so His timing is all there. And He's going to exercise that will when He has chosen to do so. And it will be done. He's not all fretting and worrying about it and kind of figure out what to do. That's us. But we need to enter into His throne room. And we need to enter into that calmness. We need to enter into that desire of His will. And just say, God, Your will be done. Your will be done in Your time as You fulfill Your promise. It's not too hard for You. Jeremiah was struggling with some doubts, but God answered and said, Jeremiah, this is no problem. I will fulfill My promise. You can trust Me in it. Don't worry about it. Don't fret about it. Enter into My throne room, where there is calmness, where there is certainty, where there is assurance that God will fulfill His promise. He'll exercise His omnipotence simply by His will. And He'll fulfill His promise to us. We can trust Him. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for this time together tonight in which we could be reminded of Your omnipotence. We could be reminded of You fulfilling Your promise by the exercise of Your will. We can rest assured in You. The Bible talks about having an anchor to the soul, steadfast and sure, as we enter into the veil, as we enter into Your throne room. We have an anchor to our soul. We thank You for that anchor. And we thank You for Your promises. In Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? Father, whatever challenge or trial we may be facing, even now or that we'll face this week, help us to face it with the certainty that You're in control. We can enter into Your throne room where things are under control. And we can be assured of Your promises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. May God bless you.